Ask you to take your Bible and turn to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation chapter 15. We're continuing along here in our series in Revelation. And we're going to look at the 15th chapter tonight. This is actually the shortest chapter in Revelation. Just 8 verses. And so we will look at that here. I guess I forgot to put on the other mic. So go with that one. All right. Revelation chapter 15, and I'll just read these 8 verses here, beginning in verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the 7 angels came out of the temple, having the 7 plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the 4 beasts gave unto the 7 angels 7 golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. No man was able to enter into the temple till the 7 plagues of the 7 angels were fulfilled. And as we look at the past human history, if you study that, you'll no doubt study about some of the great plagues that have afflicted the people of the inhabitants of the earth. One of those plagues was known as the Black Death. Have you heard of the Black Death, the Great Plague? Most of the plagues, including the Black Death in the 1300s when it started, were brought about by small rodents like rats. And what would happen was the rats would travel or be carried along by travelers, and the fleas that would be on those rats would bite humans, and the infected fleas would transmit the plague through their bites into the humans, and humans would die. And so the Black Death, the Great Plague, spread that way. It's estimated to have originated in China, and it traveled throughout the trade routes into Europe. It's estimated that 60% of the European population was wiped out, entire towns wiped out. Historians tell us that sometimes there were not enough survivors to bury the dead in that particular Black Death plague. If you see, it's interesting to see how that plague, the Black Death, affected some of the, really it affected the economy of Europe. And, you know, large portions of people wiped out. People had to figure out other things to do. And some historians say that actually it was the plague that brought about some of the advances in technology, people trying to figure out other ways to do things. And really, it affected human history quite a bit in up into the 14th century. But as devastating as a plague like that was, it's nothing in comparison to some of the plagues that will afflict the earth in the future, in the tribulation. And, of course, that's what we're studying here in the book of Revelation, is primarily events that occur during the tribulation, the future time period of the tribulation. And we're about to look at some plagues that are the last series of judgments upon the earth. Remember, there's three series in the tribulation. There's the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and then the final series is the vial judgments, or the bowl judgments, or as they're called right here, the seven last plagues. And though that is a description of these last judgments that occur in the tribulation. We have seen some characters introduced here in the tribulation in the past several chapters. Chapter 12 revealed to us a great conflict between the dragon and the woman. Woman most likely represents national Israel. Dragon represents Satan. That conflict has gone on for centuries past. It will go on into the future. Chapter 13, we saw the assistance of the dragon, the beast, and then the assistant beast, the false prophet. And then chapter 14, we have some of the scenes even of the future that John is able to see. And then chapter 15 brings us to this last series of judgments, these last plagues. And what we have in chapter 15 is an introduction to these last plagues. And then in chapter 16, we actually have the last plagues, these last judgments poured out upon the earth, and we get a description of what each one of those will be in chapter 16. But for now, we're looking at the introduction here to these judgments. And we see some of God's purpose behind them. You almost get the sense that things are spinning out of control in the tribulation, but that's actually not true. God knows exactly what's going to happen before it happens, and God has a purpose that he is accomplishing even in these last seven plagues that he sends upon the earth. And what we see here are some of the purposes for those plagues. Verse 1 gives us one of those intentions. John says, I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. Part of God's purpose behind these plagues is to complete something. That's what verse 1 tells us. What is he completing? Well, it says, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. As we look at our Bibles, we see that the wrath of God has been evident in many different ways throughout history. One of those would be the Great Flood, universal flood. God sends the flood as a judgment. Another one of those would be the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. God destroys that city. And throughout history, we see other displays of God's wrath. But in these last plagues, we're told that God's wrath is fulfilled. The idea there is it's completed. Sometimes I start to read a book or something and read a couple pages, read a chapter, and then I never complete it. And it just sits wherever I left it last, and or on my bookshelf. And it's easy to start things, not finish them. But God's wrath is displayed here, and God tells us that in these last plagues, it's going to be completed here on the earth. And that's certain to be completed. It says, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. It's not come to pass yet, but in this verse, God views it as already complete. The idea here, the way it's stated, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. I mean, God knows what's going to happen, and he's so sure that it's going to happen, that's how he speaks of it, as if it already happened. That hasn't happened yet. And by the way, a statement like that is just another statement that reminds us that Revelation isn't fulfilled in the past. And there's people that teach that the events of these judgments have already been fulfilled in past history. But you read a statement like that, and you think, you know, it's so final, and you know, how could that have been already completed in the past? It seems to be definitely something that is going to take place in the future. So these plagues are for completion. God is intending to complete his wrath upon the earth. And then we see something else here, another purpose behind these plagues. It's given to us verses 2 through 4, and that is for praise, for praise. You know, it sounds like those two things don't go together, judgments upon the earth and praise. But somehow they do go together. And we see that here behind what John sees. We see that the people who are praising here in verse 2, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So we're introduced to the people that are praising God as a preparation for these judgments. And who are they? Well, they are people that are saved out of the tribulation. There will be people that are saved out of the tribulation. That's very clear. Revelation chapter 7 tells us about all the saints that come out of the tribulation. There's a whole multitude. Nobody can number them. There's so many. And these are the people that John sees that are praising God. They're people that many of whom have probably chosen death. Remember back in chapter 13, we saw the reason for that, because of all that the false prophet, the assistant beast was doing. Remember, his job in the tribulation is to enforce the worship of the beast. He's a false worship leader, and the way that he does that is by making everybody conform, and he puts this economic pressure on people that they have to have the mark of the beast in order to buy or sell. And all the reason for that is to put pressure on people to worship the beast. And there are people in the tribulation who say, we can't do that. And most likely, most of those people are going to die. And the beast and the false prophet and the dragon will probably be glad that they are dead. And they'll think, good riddance. We don't need them anymore. They're done. But then the scene changes here in chapter 15, and we see that they are not done. And death is not the end for these people. They are in heaven. They are before the throne of God on the sea of glass. We've seen that earlier in Revelation. And they're singing praise to God. I want you to see the focus of their praise here in verse 3. They praise God for his works. Verse 3, they're saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. You know, the word marvelous is a word that we maybe don't always use, but we do use it in a way. When we say that something is amazing, or we say that something is astonishing, you know, we use that word for all kinds of things. You know, the food we eat sometimes is amazing, you know, and our technology, wow, that's astonishing what we can do nowadays. And, you know, sports, different sports, accomplishments are amazing, and they outdo themselves. But these words are used to describe God and his works. What God does is truly astonishing and marvelous. And, you know, they're singing the song of Moses. We have a reference there to the song that Moses wrote. And you remember when he wrote that? It was after God delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians. Remember the way, how he did that? He separated the waters of the Red Sea. The Israelites went through, the Egyptians followed them, and then he closed the waters over top of the Egyptians. And the Israelites were saved. That is marvelous. That's astonishing. And they sing the song of the Lamb. They sing about salvation. And that is astonishing. That's marvelous. And we are reminded of our need to praise God for his works that are truly amazing and astonishing. And they praise God for his ways. Notice it says in verse 3, "Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." The ways of God are righteous and true. Just and true. There should never be any question in our mind about whether what God does is right. God's ways are always right. God's ways are always just. What he does is right. What he allows is good. And we don't always understand that, but the people in heaven, whose understanding is much greater than ours, they think about God's ways and they say, they're just and true. They are right. And I'm sure that'll be the case when we get to heaven and we have perfect understanding of all that happened to us in our lives. We'll say the same thing. Just and true are thy ways. God's ways are just and true. And perhaps they are thinking specifically about his judgments that are going to be poured out. They are righteous and true. And then we see they praise God for his worship here in verse 4. They say, "Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." These singers in heaven are looking forward to the time when there will be universal worship. There will be a one world religion. That will be the worship of Jesus Christ. And they understand that has to be so. It says, "For thou only art holy." You know, the idea of holiness is the fact that God is sinless, yes. But in God's holiness is also the fact that he is unique. There is none like God except God. Thou only art holy. There's nobody else in God's category except for God. And because of that, all the people will worship God one day. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess. And so they praise God for that future time when everyone will recognize the one true God. So the focus of their praise is on God here. Read recently about a great hymn writer named Fanny Crosby. You know Fanny Crosby. She was blind from the time of her childhood, and yet she wrote all those hymns, many of which we sing today. There was one occasion when a friend of hers came to visit, and she had a tune that she had written, but it didn't have any words to it. And so she went to Fanny Crosby's house, and she came and she played the tune on the piano, and she said, "Fanny, what does that tune say to you?" And Fanny Crosby sat back, thought for a few moments, and here's what she said. She said, "Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood." And that's how the hymn Blessed Assurance was written. But it was an outflow of Fanny Crosby's praise. She was in that state of praise to God. Even in her affliction, she was praising God. And it was that song that was used in the great revivals of D.L. Moody and his song leader, Ira Sankey. And Fanny Crosby loved the words of that hymn. "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." And when we have these pictures of heaven, which we have quite a bit in Revelation, the thing that they are doing, they are praising God. Praising God for his works, for his ways, for how the future will unfold. And you know that is our duty here on earth as well, to praise God. You know, that's one of the purposes that we have when we meet together here, to praise God. And of course, it's not just to be, you know, when we're here at church, but we should be praising God at all times. And that is the activity of heaven. And that is part of the purpose even for these plagues that are poured out upon the earth. They're prepared here with praise in heaven. And then we see another purpose here, final purpose, verses 5 through 8 for these plagues. And that is, of course, they are for the purpose of judgment. We see verse 5, "After that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever." We're going to see how each one of these angels is involved in these seven last plagues. But it's interesting to see where they come from. And I want you to see where they come out of. Verse 5. "I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened, and out come these seven angels." You know, there is a temple in heaven. When Moses was given the instructions to build the tabernacle, we are told in Exodus 25, verse 40, God says, "Look that thou make them after their pattern, which was showed thee in the mount." And other passages tell us that the temple, the tabernacle, were copies of the real thing in heaven. And in Revelation, we've already seen that a couple times, where the ark of God is revealed. And we see references to the altar of incense that's there in heaven. And we see this again. The temple is opened in heaven, and out come these angels. But notice the specific area where they come from. The tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. The testimony refers to what was written on the stone tablets. Remember, in the tabernacle, in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, inside the ark, was what? There was a copy of the law, a copy of the Ten Commandments. And that is what's being referred to here. That particular area where that written law was, that's the area where these seven angels come out and receive these bowls of God's wrath. And I think it shows that the wrath of God is poured out in judgment because of sin. And what is sin? Sin is the transgression of God's law, God's testimony. And in response to that, God judges the world. It's because the people of the earth have disregarded the law of God, the expectations of God. That is the reason why God pours out these plagues of final judgment upon the earth. The judgment is because of sin. Disregard for God's testimonies. And then we see what happens next here. Shows us about the finality of the judgment. Verse 8, notice what happens. The temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. A couple weeks ago, I got to go on a field trip with Eva and Lillian, and we went to the fire station in Mount Vernon. And one of the things we did was got to see about all the gear that the firemen wear. And they showed us, you know, their suits they put on, their boots are right there in their pants so they can pull them on really quick and get going to the fire. But of course they wear things over their heads, not just the fireman's helmet. They have this complete mask system that they wear. They've got a pack of air, oxygen, on their back, and you know they've got that hooked up to their mask so that they can breathe. And one other thing I thought was interesting was on their suit they have this little device where if they stop moving for just a couple seconds, there's an alarm that goes off. And if they're inside there in the fire, and all of a sudden they were to fall or become unconscious, there'd be an alarm that went off so that their buddies could come and find them. But, when you're watching a movie or something about a fire rescue, you go in there and, you're not going in there, but you see somebody go into the fire and there's all these flames going on and they're kind of walking through the building, rescuing people, hauling them out. But, that's not how a fire really is. What happens if a person goes into a building that's on fire? The house is filled with smoke. I mean, lots of times a fire will start really small and smolder for a while, and there'll be smoke that just pours out from that. Flame gets going really, really good. It's really going to be dark in there. And, if somebody that's not protected goes in for just a few seconds and breathes in that smoke, I mean, they're not going to last long. They're going to die. And so the firemen have all this gear on so that they can crawl along below the smoke, hopefully, and see somebody that's alive there. But the point is, once a house is on fire like that and just filled with smoke, there really is very little hope of survival, of going in and of being saved, of saving anything out of that fire. And we have this picture here of the temple filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. No man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. Now, I'm not sure exactly everything that is communicating to us, but I think perhaps it shows to us the hopelessness that there will be once these seven plagues are sent upon the earth. This is not a period of salvation. God's age of grace is done by this time. It's not going to be anybody getting saved when these seven plagues are coming upon the earth. At least that's what it seems like to me. There will be people saved in the tribulation, but by this time, there's no hope until these seven last plagues are over. It's done. But what we have right now, in the era of time that we live in right now, here in 2018, March 18th. This is God's age of grace. And God's offer of salvation is open right now. The temple is not filled with smoke right now. There is opportunity for people to pray to God and seek salvation. Seek salvation through Jesus Christ. And that opportunity will be eliminated in the future. But right now, we have it as a hope for us today that we can take advantage of ourselves and offer to other people. So we have these purposes here behind the plagues that are given. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the plagues as they're poured out upon the earth and the devastation that is caused. There's already been quite a bit of devastation in the tribulation, but this will be the culmination of God's wrath that is poured out upon the earth. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the salvation that you have offered to us here in this age of grace. I pray that we would all take advantage of it while we have it. We see in the scripture that there is a point of no return. There is a time when you will not be saving upon this earth. You'll be judging. And we pray that more people would understand the urgency that there is in this day, in this hour, in this moment, to respond in faith to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for what you've revealed to us. We thank you for who you are, for your greatness, for your ways and your works, and for the plan that you have for the future of this world. And we pray in Jesus' name.